I didn't say today, but some sermons. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's find the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're gearing up for revival. And I've been preaching some messages, and I intend to do so today. Message that will help us be revived already. We don't have to wait till we get to revival to get revived. And it would just be wonderful if that would just be the icing on the cake and everybody would just be where we should be in our walk with the Lord. And so we're looking at this message again today, as we have the last couple of weeks, thinking about some things in our lives and some things we need to hear that the Lord is speaking to us. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's bow together in prayer once again. Father, we come to you with humble hearts and grateful hearts today. We want to thank you again for this service and what it means to our lives, to our church. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today. Especially, we're grateful to have visitors with us. Thank you, Lord, for being with us again today to give us life and breath and health and strength to come out. And Lord, thank you again for the privilege of being here in this service at this time, to sing your praises, to hear your word, be able to preach your word. What a privilege it is. And we ask, Lord, that you take the message today and just seal it home to our hearts and accomplish in it and through it what needs to be done in my life and all the lives that are here. We pray that all of us would give you, dear Lord, our undivided attention, and that, Lord, we would not have stray thoughts, not have anything to cloud our thinking, to capture our attention except for you and your will for our life. Lord, it's so important that we be ready, as we sang earlier, heard earlier in the service this morning, it is well with my soul. Lord, how important it is that all of us know down deep in our heart that it is well in our soul. We realize that life is so uncertain, and Lord, we have been reminded even this week again that another part of the world and entered life with you. Lord, Miss Nancy is with you with the illness. And Lord, we know that some are unexpectedly days for us to always be ready. So I pray today those that be saved, that Lord, they will be saved before this service is over. For those of us who have strayed, may we stray no longer and come back to you while there's yet time to serve you and to let our lives count for you and bring you the glory that you deserve. Just have your way in this service, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, leaving your first love. Leaving your first love. You'll notice again in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There was a lady who lived in a big city, and she was traveling home one evening after work. You can picture this in your mind. A big city like Atlanta, Nashville, I mean, heavy traffic, the rush hour. Her car began to sputter and quit. She eased off to the shoulder of the road. Here she was all herself, traffic whizzing by. And there was a gentleman who saw what had happened And he was able to ease over behind her and give her some assistance. He was going to try. So he asked her to pop the hood. He looked under the hood, looked for loose wires. He looked for anything that might be obvious. Nothing there. So he goes around to where she was, still seated behind the wheel. And he says, turn on your ignition. And he noticed up on the dash, the gauge was all the way over on E. She had run out of gas. And so he told her, lady, you're out of gas. I wonder how many Christians are coming home about heaven on an empty tank. How many are trying to get home on an empty tank? Just like this church that Jesus wrote to. They're doing things. They're busy. Just like Liberty. We're as busy as bees in a hive. I mean, it's sometimes so busy around here, I wonder if we ought to make folks a physical exam before they join. I mean, it's just about to that extent. But yet I wonder, have we left our first love? Are we running on empty? It's possible, you know. It really is. I want you to see here in his context that Jesus is writing to one of his churches. He's writing to seven churches, in fact. And he sends letters to each of these seven. This is the first of seven letters. This church happened to be at Ephesus. All of the churches were in an area known as modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, it was called at that time. And so these were real churches, real situations, and they had real struggles, just like our church. And I want you to know that Jesus is concerned about his churches. He's concerned about our church, and he's concerned about every member of the church. After all, we are the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the body. What can we say about this particular church? Well, it was a church of Ephesus. It was in a city known for several things. It was a great city. It was a city of size. It was no small town. It was a giant city for its day. It was also a strategic city. That is, it was positioned on the east-west trade route. And so you had a lot of people coming and going and a lot of commerce. It was a cosmopolitan city, but it was also a sin city. It was a very sinful city because in this particular city, they had a temple known as the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. With this temple, there was a cult, and it was not a pretty thing. There was idolatry mingled in with immorality. And so anything went in this city. You can get the picture. And yet there's a church here in the midst of all that darkness, and they were assigned the role of being Christ to that community. You notice how Jesus addresses this church in verse 1, as he addresses all the churches, reminding them of who he was. He says in verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. We learned earlier on in chapter 1, this is a picture of the pastors of these seven churches. He holds the leaders in his hand. And then he says that he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which represents the seven churches themselves. They are called candlesticks because of their influence. That is, they are there to shine, to burn brightly. That's what God intends for our church to be. We are a burning and a shining light in the darkness of this world. That's what we're here for. And yet, he is in the midst of his churches. He's not removed. He knows what's going on. And so in this church, as well as all of the other churches, what the Lord does in essence is he hands them a report of what he finds. He gives them a spiritual x-ray, looking far beyond the surface of things. You know, if you ever come to a church, go to a church for the first time, you wonder what the church is like. How do you pick a church? How in the world do you ever pick a church? Do you pick it by what it looks like, the size of the building, the type of building, what it's got on the church sign? And then even when you come into a church, you see people, you read the bulletin, you know some things about the church, but you really don't know the church. And no man, no woman can ever know the inner workings of the church, because to do that, you have to get down to the heart level, don't you? And only Jesus Christ can do that. And that's what he does in these seven letters. He gets right down to business. Notice in verse 2 when he says, I know thy works. He says that to all of the seven churches. And how true that statement is. He knows everything about liberty. He knows every member of liberty. He knows every family of liberty. He knows what goes on in our hearts. And not just what goes on in the outward actions or the outward visibility in our community. He knows down to the depth of everything going on. So what kind of report does he give to this church? Well, for the most part, it's good, but it's not all good. Let's notice, as we look at this letter to the church at Ephesus, some things that we can apply to our church and, more importantly, to our own lives. Because this applies on a personal level and not just on a church level. Notice, if you will, first of all, what I want to call the Lord's compliment. The Lord's compliment there in verse 2. He offers him a lot of compliments. And we like compliments, don't we? Doesn't everybody like compliments? Even preachers like compliments. Now, I'm not fishing for one, but it's nice every once in a while to get a compliment, you know. Sometimes compliments don't come across exactly like they're meant. There was a pastor who preached one Sunday. And, you know, as people go out the door here, people are going out the door there at that church. And one person said to him, said, Pastor, I just want you to know that every sermon you preach is better than the next one. Now, think about that. Every sermon you preach is better than the next one. Another lady told her pastor, you're a monster. Well, the pastor's wife was standing next to that. Statement, she heard that. And he liked that, you know, a model preacher. Well, I'll take that for what it's worth. And he clung to that. He would remind his wife from time to time what she had said. Well, one day his wife, she was weary of it. She had looked it up in the dictionary. She said, oh, by the way, it says right in the dictionary here that a model is a small imitation of the real thing. It kind of burst his bubble, didn't it? Yeah, we all like compliments. This church received several compliments. In many ways, it was a model type church. There was a lot of good going on. Notice some things about this church that Jesus had to say this about the church. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. They were a serving church. That word labor is not just any word for labor. It means working to the point of exhaustion. No lazy people here. Now, you can't say that about every church, can you? They were serving. They were active. They were not just hosting. They were serving. And that's a good testimony. Then he says not only were they serving church, but they were a steadfast church. Look at the word patience. I know thy labor and thy patience. You see it also again in a later verse down here. Verse 3, same idea. And hast borne, that is, you've carried the load, and hast patience. The word patience has to do with bearing up under pressure. That is, when the load got heavy, they didn't give up and get out of the race. They kept on. They stayed with it. They were steadfast in spite of pressure. We've already spoken about the community they were in. It was not easy to minister in that town. Think of it. All you heard was, great is Diana of the Ephesians. All these idols and idol worshipers. All these shrines, big and small. You can read in the book of Acts. They had an uproar over this thing when push came to shove and Paul came in and preached the gospel. Oh, it was a mess. But yet they stayed steadfast. They were a serving church. They were a steadfast church. They were a separated church. Look at it. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. That is, you don't put up with sin. That's always good for a church, isn't it? There was a lot of sin going on, but they had not compromised. They had not bought into the lie of Diana of the Ephesians, nor the pagan culture. They had set the standard high. They were living by the Word of God. They had not put up with evil in their midst. And then beyond that, look again in verse 2. They were a spiritual minded church. It says they had tried them which say they are apostles and are not apostles and has found them liars. That is, this church, oh, how this speaks to our church or any church. This church had discernment. They didn't just accept anybody and everybody and anything and everything coming and going. And you know, if you come in the name of Christ, then you must be good. Well, yeah, we'll just listen to you. We'll accept you as true and your message is valid. No, they examined what they said according to the truth, and they found them to be imposters. And so they did not accept these false apostles. 1 John 4 says this, and listen, this still applies today. Beloved, believe not the Spirit, but try. That means test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Some 30 years earlier, the Apostle Paul had established and founded this church, and he warned them close to that time this very thing would happen. He told the elders of the church in Acts 20 and verse 29, I know this, Paul said, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. But this church was ready. And I am amazed how many stories I hear of Christians buying into this false teacher, this false teaching. That's the only way, folks, that cults can thrive, is because Christians don't know enough to detect error from the truth. And we need to be discerning. This church was all of that. They were serving. They were steadfast. They were separated. They were spiritual minded. Oh, what compliments the Lord had for this church. But now comes the bad news, the complaint, the Lord's complaint. What was it? Verse 4. You just feel a broken heart here as you read this statement. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, what a complaint that was. You've got all this going for you, but there's something wrong, church. And what that something is, you've left your first love. Were they doing anything sinful? It doesn't specifically state that. As we said, they didn't compromise. What was the problem? The problem was the honeymoon's over, basically. That's what he's saying. You've left your first love. You know, first love, honey love, it is that love, that fervent love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this church was busy, and they were active, and they were doing all the right things. But you know what? Their heart wasn't in it. And you know what? That same thing could be possible even today. Is it not true? We go to church and we know what to expect. You got up this morning, you know what to expect. You knew the parking lot. You know how to come in. You knew the access. You knew you'd get a bulletin. You knew you'd sit in the pew. You knew you'd hear a certain number of songs. Then the preacher would get up and he'd preach. And you kind of know how it goes. And let's just get real gut level honest here. We kind of can get in the mode and get in the flow of things. And we're very good about just going through the motions. Come on. We can just go through the motions. And yet our heart is not in it. That's what had happened to this church. They had lost their spiritual sparkle. They lost honeymoon love for the Lord, I'm talking about. They were serving, but it wasn't out of devotion. They were worshiping. They were studying. They were evaluating all this false teaching. And yes, they had not compromised, but they were cold. And they no longer were fervent in their devotion to the Lord. Labor is no substitute for love. Purity is no substitute for passion. Doctrinally, they were as straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. And this didn't happen. I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. This that he has against them, he says, you've left your first love. The word left, it means little by little. Degree by degree. It talks about a process, that word does. You didn't just forsake all at once, but little by little, over time, you have left your first love. Let me ask you a question today, and I ask myself the same. Do you love the Lord as much now as you ever have? Or was there a time when you loved the Lord more? When you were closer to the Lord? When He meant more to you? When you showed that love, when you felt that love, you know what I'm talking about. Have you left your first love? Let's just put that to practice here. Let me just see as I examine my life and your life as well. You've left your first love if you'd rather get on Facebook than read your Bible. You've left your first love if you'd rather watch TV at home than worship in God's house. You've left your first love. If you give what's left over at the end of all your expenses, then giving 10% off the top because it all belongs to God. You've left your first love if you'd rather listen to the radio or a CD than to spend time in prayer and meditation. You've left your first love if you get more excited over a ball game than you do over a baptism service. You've left your first love if you'd rather talk about the weather or the upcoming football season than you would about Christ and the things of God. There's a lot of ways we could go on and on that are symptoms, but it all points back to one problem, that we've left our first love. What is first love? He says you've left your first love. How would you define first love, that honeymoon love? Well, let's just put some descriptive words to it. I think we'd all agree because we know first love. Just like the boy said to his dad, he said, "Dad, how will I know if I'm in love?" He was just beginning to date. He said, "How will I know if I'm in love?" He said, "Son, if you have to ask, you're not." You know, that's pretty good advice. What is first love? It is exciting. It's enthusiastic love. You know, you just long for the Lord. You long to spend time with the Lord and in the Lord's house, in the Lord's Word, in the things of God. Do you still feel the thrill down in your heart? Then first love is expressed. It's openly displayed. You know, you see honeymooners, you see people dating. What are they doing? They just can't stay. They've got a touch. You know, touchy-feely, right? You want to hold hands. You want to put that arm around that gal, right, guys? That's just the way it is. And some of you, I can tell, the honeymoon stage is over. You're not sitting real close. You know, you get behind some vehicles, especially you can see it in the pickup truck, can't you? And the girl is right over there, about on his lap, you know. Here he is behind the wheel. And then what happens? Over a period of time, she's sitting over there and you're still behind the wheel. You haven't moved, but she's way over there. And this is what happens. The Lord doesn't move, but we move. You see? First love, it's exciting. It's thrilling. It's enthusiasm. And then it's always expressed. And then First love is always extravagant. That is, it's sacrificial. First love doesn't count the cost. I guess every man in this building, at one time or another, you bought something for your bride, for your wife, that you really couldn't afford. You say it was last night when I took her out for supper. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking. You know what I'm talking about. Something that really cost you, but you didn't put a pencil to it. You didn't say, "Well, can I afford it?" It was just in your heart. It says, "I'm going to get that for her and I'm going to give it to her." That's what first love is. Got a great example of this in the Bible. Way back over in the book of Genesis. Beautiful story. You're familiar with Jacob and Rachel. Here's what it says in Genesis 29, verse 20. Jacob served, listen to this, guys, it's amazing. He served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. That's an amazing statement. He served for 7 years, but it didn't seem like 7 years. Seemed like a short time. Why? Because he had first love. Do you remember Mary with the alabaster box of ointment in the Gospels and how she broke that expensive vase of ointment? The Bible says it was worth a year's wages. She broke it and poured it out on our Lord and Savior. Well, some didn't like it. In fact, Judas criticized. He said, "Why was the ointment? I could have sold that ointment and could have taken the money and given it to the poor." He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about lining his pockets because he was the treasurer of the group. And the Bible tells us he was a thief. You see the difference? Mary did it because she loved Christ. She had that first love, never left. First love. Judas had no love. If he had any love, it wasn't for Christ. It was for money and for profit. That's what it was for. And so here, first love. This is the complaint. And I wonder if the Lord would make that same complaint to me and to you. Have we left our first love? Well, that's not all that we find here in this message. He gives a compliment, several in fact, and then the complaint. But then we also see here the Lord's command. Look, if you will, in verse 5. He tells them what they need to do now. And I pray that we'll understand this and take it to heart. He tells them three things, in fact. He says, first of all, remember. You see that word in verse 5? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That is, just do a little reminiscing. Can you remember a time when you had that first love? He says, remember from where you have fallen. Isn't that interesting? As if to say, you had such a privilege, you had such close fellowship, and you've fallen from that high and exalted privilege of being that close to the Lord. Remember where you once were. You've fallen. Now, he's not saying you've left your salvation. You've fallen from grace. Don't read any of that nonsense into it. This is talking about the love that we have for Christ. You've fallen. Remember that. And then the second word is repent. Did you know that the Bible has just as much to say about repentance for Christians as it does for lost people? We say that lost people, people that are living for the devil, need to repent. God's people need to repent. And you will find in these messages to the seven churches, you will find this word often, repent. Have you not repented since your day of salvation? I sure have, and I pray that you have. If not, you need to do that. We all need to do that from time to time. And repentance means that we turn from our sinfulness. We turn from our wickedness. And you say, what wickedness is there? The wickedness of losing your first love. That's wickedness. What is sin, after all? It is anything that is contrary to God. It is anything that hurts God. It is anything that breaks God's heart. And certainly this broke the Savior's heart. And so they needed to repent. We need to repent that we have offended our Savior in this way. You know, when you love somebody and you're not loved in return as you should be, that's very hurtful. And for us, when we don't return that love to the Savior, it's not only hurtful, but it's sinful. And then he says, return. Remember, repent, and return. He says, do the first works. That is, do what you ought to do, but this time, do it with the right spirit. Do it with your heart in it. And so what do we need to do? Just what we always should be doing. Getting back to prayer with our heart in it. And Bible reading and worship and obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Charles Finney knew a lot about revival. And I don't agree with all of his theology, but I do agree with his statement. He said, revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. But it's not just going through the motions obedience. It's obeying from the heart. Doing it because you want to do it. Serving, praying, ministering, witnessing, all of that from the heart. You remember Peter? All of us remember old Peter. Peter was known as the spokesman for the group. He's the one that said, I'll never deny you. Everybody else might, but I won't. And sure enough, he did. And the Bible tells us he went out and wept bitterly. I've been there. Have you? Wept bitterly because he knew that he had broken the Savior's heart. He had been unfaithful. And he had denied his Lord. And then we have that marvelous account how the Lord restored him in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. He met Peter on the seashore there by the Sea of Galilee. Peter was out on the boat. Jesus was on the shore. He had made breakfast for him. Peter, when he realized it was the Lord, he went into the water and swam to shore. And here they are having breakfast, a fellowship meal. And it was in that time that the Lord restored him. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He asked Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him. Remember, he had denied him three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Three times he asked it. And Peter each time said, Lord, you know I love you. But what did Jesus say after Peter said, you know I love you? You remember what Jesus said? He said, feed my sheep. In other words, do what you should have been doing all along. The Bible tells us at the beginning of that chapter that Peter said to the other guys, I'm going fishing. And he wasn't talking about just going out for the afternoon. Peter meant, I'm going back to the fishing business. I'm going back to do what I did before. I'm a loser. and I'm going back. But Jesus restored him and not only forgave him, but he put him back in the game, put him back to work. He says, feed my sheep. And so the Lord's telling us that we need to return and to do the first works. Now, there's something else here. I want you to notice the Lord's caution. The Lord's caution. Look at verse 5 again. He says, or else. Now, anytime the Lord says, or else, that's kind of an alarm going off. Here's the consequences if you don't do what I just told you. If you don't remember, if you don't repent, if you don't return, here's what's going to happen. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here's the Lord's caution. What was his caution? Removing the candlestick out of his place. Remember, the candlestick represents the church. If you don't come back to your first love, like I'm talking to you, he says, I'm going to remove your candlestick, which is a way of saying, I'm going to remove your influence. No longer will you be a light in this community. If you leave your love, then you're going to lose your light. And any church that loses its love, it's just a matter of time before it loses its light. To say, that means to lose its influence in a community. Now, it can go on through the motions for a while, but for all intents and purposes, it's dead and its days are over. Oh, that's a sad thing to think about. But you know, this actually happened to the church in Ephesus. Because you go there today, there is no church. Much like what you'd find in Europe, Great Britain. There are great monuments to what used to happen. Great buildings, great church edifice buildings. But no longer do churches meet. No longer is the gospel preached. The light is out. The candlestick has been removed. What a sad thought. And even here in the United States, you'll find that. And the trend seems to be growing, doesn't it? That churches are losing their influence. Well, there's one last thing, and I want you to see this. And this is where it gets to be very practical for you and me. It's the Lord's challenge. Look at verse 7. The Lord's challenge. Notice that this is a personal challenge. He says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, up till now, he's been talking to the church, writing to the church. But now there's an individual application. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's he talking about? He's saying, I'm addressing this to the whole church, but individuals within the church can respond. And that's the way it's always been. You know, churches are not revived as a whole. Churches are revived and brought back to their first love one member at a time. And so you and I individually have to hear the message and respond to it. It's kind of like down at the racetrack. Many of you may not go to the racetrack, but I think you'll be familiar with this analogy that I want to use. Down at the racetrack, a lot of the diehard fans have this headset they wear. And this headset is not to keep the noise out. Actually, what they're doing, they're listening on a frequency designed to for their driver. You know, a lot of them have their own driver. They follow a certain driver. And they can listen to what the driver is saying to the crew chief. And the crew chief or the spotter who's up at the top of the track looking at what is happening around the track is telling him information that he needs to know how to navigate that car. And so real fans, diehard fans, want to tune in to their driver and to find out what's going on between that kind of conversation. To do so, they have to be tuned in to a certain frequency, you see. That's what the Lord's saying here. If you've got your ears on, if you can hear, if you've got your spiritual antenna up, this is what I'm saying. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So it's up to us to hear the message and to respond and to take it to heart. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. And you say, well, I don't know if I qualify for that. Who's he talking about? The overcomers here. That's true believers. How do we know that? Because of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The Bible tells us who the overcomers are. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So he's talking here about real Christians, true Christians. In essence, what he's saying is, if you're a real Christian, a true Christian, you're going to hear the message, you're going to respond. And this is his promise, that we'll be with him forever, we'll eat of the tree of life, and we'll be in paradise with our Lord forever and ever. How wonderful. You know, the Christian life is not just a set of rules, is it? A lot of people think the Christian life is a bunch of do's and don'ts and, you know, rules you got to follow. And they say, I'm not really sure I'm up for all that. And if that's what it was, I wouldn't be up for it either. But may I tell you, the Christian life is not a set of rules and regulations. It is a relationship. It is a living relationship. It is a love relationship. And that's what he's saying. You who are true overcomers, believers, you're going to be with me one day. It's so important that you listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm calling for you to do. And that is to come back to your first love. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said this. He said, and I quote, the primary qualification for a missionary is not love for souls, but love for Christ. And that's true of Christians as well. Any service that you do. Someone described revival as a renewal of a Christian's first love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So what we're talking about here today, to come back to our first love, is to realize just how much he loves us and proved that love. So we're just returning the love that he shows us. That's what we're doing. It was a tough week for our church. I think many of you know we had some people in the hospital. We had one to pass on, Nancy Smith. But we had some others in the hospital who thankfully are now out of the hospital. And all of them had heart issues. Two had heart cath procedures. One had heart surgery, Garland Kincaid. And so I was thinking all week long about, you know, the heart's really important, isn't it? I think we'd all agree with that. Amen? We're talking about the physical heart and how important it is, that organ that pumps the blood. And if something's wrong there, you've got to get that under control and taken care of. Well, the Bible speaks of the heart. Many, many times, hundreds of times, over 800 times. But most of the time, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about the organ that pumps blood, not the physical organ. It's talking about the inside of you and me, the inner person, where we think, where we feel, where we decide, where we love. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? You've left your first love. So what really you have here is a church, the body of Christ, that has heart trouble. You got to do something about that. If you've left your first love, that's no light matter. That's an issue you got to come to grips with. And so I pray that we will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, examine our hearts today, Lord. And if we have left our first love, then help us to know it. Lord, the worst thing would be to try to apply this message to someone else when in fact it applies to us. Lord, I pray that we might be painfully honest and realize, Lord, if there was ever a time we loved you more than we do now, we've fallen from that high privilege. We've left our first love. Oh, how we pray for forgiveness, Lord. When you loved us so, how could we ever forget how much you love us? How could we ever be satisfied just to love you in a kind of a emotionless way, just going through the motions, serving you, but not really having our heart in it? So, Lord, help us to be honest, and help us to get back to where we need to be, to remember and then repent and then return. Have mercy upon us today. Do a work in our hearts, Lord, that we might really be on fire in our heart for you. And you'll know that. We know that you'll know. That's what we pray for, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May I just say by word of testimony here this morning,